This morning, I've chosen to discuss Proverbs chapter 20, and I think we will start by going ahead and reading that. Proverbs 20, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. A king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Diverse weights and diverse measures, both of them are alike, abomination to the Lord. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. It is not, saith the buyer, but when he has gone his way, then he boasteth. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Diverse weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? It is a snare to the man who devoureth that which is holy, and after vows to make inquiry. A wise king scattereth the wicked, and bringeth the wheel over them. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head. The blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil, so do stripes the inward parts of the belly. Now, the book of Proverbs, of course, is a collection of maxims, mostly compiled by Solomon. In the CSSS published exposition entitled Proverbs, the foreword to the first volume begins, "There are details of human character they're small enough to escape the mesh of the law and the broadsides of the prophets, but which are decisive in personal dealings. The book of Proverbs moves in this realm and offers a key to life. Thus, Proverbs is principally a book of positive principles. This psychological factor is so constant and compelling that almost any verse is calculated to stop a man in his tracks once its meaning is grasped, though this generally does not lie on the surface. Like wisdom itself, the meaning has to be sought for, as for hid treasure. There are hundreds of individual proverbs, and they bear unmistakable lessons which are often brought out more pointedly here than anywhere else in the Bible. We must remember that the wisdom contained in Proverbs is from God. It was from the Lord Himself that Solomon received his special gift of wisdom. In these wise sayings, then, it is the Lord who is speaking. He speaks using samples of behavior which are assessed by one criterion. Is this wisdom or folly? This unified approach to life and its challenges suits the most commonplace realms as fully as the most exalted. Such a simplistic approach could have the effect of lowering everything to a common level, but it does not, because wisdom as taught here is God-centered. Even in its most down-to-earth form, it consists in the shrewd and sound handling of one's affairs in God's world in submission to His will. And we will stop there. So at first glance, the collection of statements in the book of Proverbs may seem random or haphazard or even poorly organized, with almost the exact same statement repetitiously thrown in at random intervals, even just within this specific chapter. But since God is not the author of confusion, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14:33, we could reasonably assume a purpose and order which can be found in a closer examination. The seemingly haphazard repetition of certain maxims then show how individual specific facets are integral to the overall character traits of the general personalities named. Specifically, as they are termed in the book, either the righteous, the fool, the froward, the wise, the simple, etc. And thus the general themes of the book of Proverbs. Now in the introduction to the second volume of the exposition on this book that covers Proverbs chapters 10 through chapter 22, verse 16, we read, Solomon now addresses the person who has accepted the invitation of wisdom to enter her temple from Proverbs chapter 9. He or she has rejected the way of sinners, of course, which is dealt with in Proverbs chapter 1. He has seen the need to develop discretion from chapter 2, has seen the folly of wickedness and the confidence which the just have from chapter 3. So also he has seen the need to ponder the path of his feet so that he stumble not from chapter 4, and so on. All these are things to keep in mind throughout our walk, as Proverbs continues to point out. And then picking up again, further down in this same introduction, accepting the good news is only the beginning, not the end, of the life of a wise person. A newly baptized person is just starting his or her pilgrimage. It is necessary to leave the milk and to partake of the meat, from Hebrews 5:14. It is suggested that in this section of the book of Proverbs, we have a multitude of proverbs which are designed to bring maturity to that person who wisely accepted the offer wisdom made in the first section, the first 9 chapters of the book. So the writer of this exposition that we have been quoting from suggests that Proverbs chapter 20, that we're considering this morning, with the addition of the last 2 verses of chapter 19, because, of course, originally the Bible was not written with chapter and verse demarcations. So he suggests that those verses should go with chapter 20, and that this chapter, as you could say, has the overall theme of justice. And so he specifically states, quote, "The underlying theme of all of God's dealing with man is justice. God is just and the justifier of those that seek Him. Therefore, a witness who is not truthful makes a mockery of justice." And this is from Proverbs 19:28, which, as we said, goes along with this. "Now those who are scoffers receive the justice of punishment, for they would soon prevent the just from having peace if they were not punished." Of course, those who are intoxicated cannot administer justice, as the first verse we read here. "Those who provoke the king receive a just punishment. They forfeit their life," from verse 2. "Those who live by the sword perish by the sword. So staying away from quarrels is just, and the justice they receive is honor," from verse 3. And we'll leave off there for the moment. Because to that last concept, we could well apply several proverbs from elsewhere in this book. For example, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear," from Proverbs 25, 11, and 12. Which is in contrast to Proverbs 10, verse 19, which states, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." Proverbs 26, 4 through 5, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him." "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit." Now those last 2 verses and their seeming contradiction really point out the need for discretion in our reactions. Proverbs 15, verse 28 says, "The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things." And I think that kind of sums up those several verses we're just looking at. So picking back up in the publication on Proverbs, where he discusses verse 2 here in Proverbs 20, that's in that second volume, because we're down to getting down to verse 5. He states, "Justice at times demands that the intentions of others be drawn out." Of course, in verse 5. "In another age, the gift of discerning of spirits enabled the possessor," and he uses the example of Peter in Acts 5, 1 through 11, "to justly determine the facts, as in the case of Ananias and Sapphira. Justice also demands that our profession to loyalty must match the reality." And he points to verse 6 for that. "Justice rewards integrity," the first half of verse 7, "by blessedness," at the end of that verse here. And then skipping down, he says on verse 9, "No one can say they are pure. Therefore, justice demands the death penalty, since all miss the mark, and the wages of sin is death." And then, just a little further down, "If a child's conduct is pure and right," of course, now this is picking up in verse 11, "then God will justly reward him, for a person is known by their fruits." We could think about this on a lot of levels as us being children of God. I remember one brother, and of course a father, talking about how happy and proud you are when your first child, or in his case it was a son, is born, the high hopes and expectations you have, how elated you are. And there's a lot of thought of the legacy you pass on through your children. Are you passing to them your own life? Of course, knowing boys and his son, he went on to say, after a little while, you start wondering if you both will survive. And then you start wondering if either one of you will survive. But, after years of frustration and even, seemingly failure, one day you wake up and suddenly realize that, you're usually pretty pleased with your child or your children, and not nearly as often disappointed. How much like that must we be in God's sight? How often must you and my guardian angel, and if you'll pardon the expression, have thrown up their hands and ran away, once again, pardon the cliche, but, how often do we disappoint God in, these really silly ways? But our whole life is a development, which the Proverbs attempts to encourage, to better be able to handle the meat of the Word in our lives. Now, many of the Proverbs contain meanings requiring consideration. Back up to verse 3, you know, where it says, "It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling." Well, now to say this, that it is an honor to cease from strife, implies an original involvement in the contention. So this is more a demonstration of discretion in the dynamics of our walk in the Lord. By knowing when to not say anything or temporarily suspend our efforts, so to speak, will allow the Lord to step in and administer effective justice. I think we see that in verse 22. "Say not then, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee." Then we look at the very next verse, and it seems unrelated. "The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold." You know, but in contrast to this idea of ceasing from the strife, at the right time, we must put in zealous effort for God, in contrast to this sluggard. The ancient Israelites were known to plow deeper and better than their neighbors, and thus they received greater harvests. Strong efforts, guided by sound wisdom and discretion, will bring great increase in the final harvest of the world. Now, that sound wisdom requires some deep thought. You know, he used the example of this sluggard that will not plow by reason of the cold. But the dead of winter can be the best time to rip the land open, for the frozen ground shatters and crumbles much better than soaked mud or dry-caked hardpan. And so the depth of thinking seems to be what the next verse then replies to in likening counsel to deep water. So as we consider this a little deeper, we see the flow of the thought from verse to verse. Just as a river's shallows create rough, dangerous conditions, so shallow, indiscreet counsel causes turmoil, while still waters run deep, as the saying goes, which would be smoother conditions for boating. Now, those deeper waters can have very strong currents that we will have to be aware of, but they will be more straight line and consistent, like a person's focus should be. Of course, everyone thinks that they are deep. You know, as the next verse says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. And that word goodness is from the Hebrew chesed, which is also rendered kindness, loving kindness. Of course, attributes of God we are supposed to be developing. And Solomon writes, everyone brags about or proclaims their own. Several places this is used in the specific phrase, God is slow to anger and of great kindness. For example, Nehemiah 9:17, Joel 2:13, Jonah 4, verse 2. The opposite of this is warned against by Paul in Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And he writes something similar in Colossians 3, 8 through 13. That by so doing, we fulfill the commandment that John wrote to us in his first epistle, in 1 John 2, 9 through 11. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Now back in Proverbs 20, the verse we're specifically on, then ends, but a faithful man who can find. We can take that a number of ways. You know, that kind of made me think about there's pretty much one brother, just one brother, out of all the brotherhood, who I found would always specifically tell me what I needed to know when I asked him a question about whatever or whoever. Not necessarily answer my question, but tell me what I needed to know. And of course, as it does with everyone, as age has caught up with him, that has declined. And not saying there aren't others, there are plenty of brothers that I greatly respect. And you know, I have to admit, I certainly do not have that knack myself of knowing what to say that someone needs to hear instead of what they are, you know, asking me explicitly. There do seem to be some. You know, I wrote here a couple. I don't know that I... Well, I know I really wasn't thinking a specific number. But some brothers who seem to be developing this ability. You know, they are kind of developing that. Of course, such individuals can be hard to discern. After all, as we have said, still waters run deep. But sinkholes also can be very deep. Now, moving on, here in Proverbs 20, of course, verses 10 through 16, look at our personal matters in several ways, exhorting us to diligence, prudence, open fairness, and again, discretion, all aspects of justice. The trickery of the marketplace haggler in verse 14, the inaccurate measuring of the dishonest merchant in verse 10, it could be likened to all of our dealings with others. As James cautioned in James chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if you have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Now, we must discern others' suitability to the benefiting of the ecclesia. As Paul wrote in Romans 14, verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Now this is someone in the faith, still spiritually alive, just weak, perhaps wavering, has not developed a depth or whatever, perhaps even lost in our midst. In the next chapter, Paul exhorts, chapter 15, verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Kind of to jump to the idea of the leadership or the workers being like shepherds of the flock, of God's flock. Sometimes ancient shepherds were known to intentionally break the leg of a young sheep who had developed a bad habit of straying off. But then they would carry that sheep in their arms, doctoring and nursing it, hand feeding it, hand watering it, every day and night for the months, while still shepherding the other however many, we can think of the other 99, or whatever, until it was fully healed. By then, of course, that animal had developed a close bond, almost like a dependence on the shepherd, and would always stay nearby and listen. So from here in Romans, you know, this is kind of the bearing the infirmities of the weak. That takes, you know, would take an incredible amount of effort. But for us, you know, these lost sheep in our midst, and I feel confident I can say there are one or two in this room right now. And, you know, the weak and tender, in some cases due to youth or whatever, need such care. We have the idea of the coming alongside of, putting our arms around. Moses was a shepherd, both literally and, of course, the figuratively of the children of Israel, as we have discussed. And he definitely felt the fatigue, the weight of the effort required, and specifically complained, I don't know that that's the best word, but besought God for that in Numbers 11, let's read verse 12. Let's read verses 11 and 12. And Moses said unto Yahweh, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child, unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers. Well, God answered him. We'll read verses 16 and 17. And Yahweh said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. So this is everyone's responsibility for each other. It's understandable that, you know, a great effort will weigh on someone. But God will find someone to care for his children and will assist them in their efforts, just as this example with Moses. Now back in Proverbs 20, Solomon continues by examining the attitudes and intentions behind actions and their results. Let's go ahead and read verse 17. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Or, as the saying goes, what a tangled web we weave when we set out to deceive. Which kind of brings justice about by our own mistakes. So then verse 18 returns to the concept of counsel and discerning the quality of advice we received. Too often, counsel comes from the talebearer of verse 19, denying God's kindness in his justice. As the exposition on Proverbs states, you cannot be just and associate with a gossip. Man's steps are ordained by Yahweh, since man is unable to order them himself in justice. And he points to verse 24 for that specifically. He, meaning man, will improvise incorrectly, as Sarai did with Hagar, or will compliment himself when he needs chastisement. And he mentions Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. And I think several of the epistles to those ecclesias kind of warn of this problem. Now, as we move on down, verse 25 now says, it is a snare to the man who devoureth that which is holy, and after vows to make inquiry. To begin with, this refers to the custom of eating the covenant sacrifice to commit to the covenant. We must know the facts of the matter before committing ourselves to a cause or purpose. Now, we may not know every minute detail or consequence of an action, but we must make diligent search or inquiry, as it says, to have a pretty accurate idea of what we are facing. Again, in Proverbs 25, verse 2, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. There are various things that a king could search out wise counsel for. Christ spoke of one in Luke 14, verse 31. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Well, those kind of unfavorable odds would take some pretty wise counsel, wouldn't it? Or very foolish. As Christ said elsewhere, you shall know them by their fruits. So we must discern who we can trust to give such good counsel. Of course, the best counsel is God's wisdom, and thus our consideration of this book and of the whole Bible, especially. Now, as we move down, verse 29 then says, the glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head. A community needs both. The strength of the young men and the maturity and wisdom brought about by the experience of the elders. And again, in wisdom, to be able to exemplify God's justice. In Proverbs chapter 16, verses 31 and 32, he speaks of this. The hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. And so this would be the same wise elder king of this verse and of the previous one. Say, mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. Verse 30 then says, the blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil, so do stripes the inward parts of the belly. Now in Proverbs 27, verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Of course, we can get wounds from many sources, not just friends. Sometimes they can be self-inflicted. Proverbs 23:29-30 warns, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. And another one in Proverbs 10, verse 8. The wise in heart will receive commandment, but a prating fool shall fall. Or as one marginal rendering concludes the verse with, a fool of lips shall be beaten. Now earlier, you know, on this subject, earlier here in Proverbs 20, verse 3, says every fool will be meddling. And from these other verses, we could say if we stick our nose where it doesn't belong, if it's in someone else's business where it does not belong, we can expect it to get wounded. But if we learn from that, or from any wounds, whatever their source, the faithful friends or our own mistakes, and as this verse speaks, that cleanseth away the evil or the foolishness and develops our discretion and strength. Otherwise, as the commentator in this commentary on Proverbs states, quote, if we are evil, we must expect to receive the justice of stripes, again here from verse 30, that scour it away. Now, as we said, this chapter or this section in here, this commentator thinks that it really should begin with the final two verses of the previous chapter. So, for example, the chapter break, you know, should be from chapter 19, verse 28 and on. It almost seems like the best conclusion to this chapter is actually in the next chapter. And so, in closing, I would like to read Proverbs 21, verse 3. I think that kind of sums up the ideas pretty well. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. So now we will enter into our memorial service. We will do so with the standing and singing of hymn number 63. O God in highest heaven, our God that heareth prayer, through Christ whom thou hast given, our advocate, thine heir. Now strong in hope united, around thy feast we meet. Receive from him our incense. He is thy mercy seat. Hymn 63. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. The Good Shepherd put in a lot of effort for us. He said in John 16, verse 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Because Christ spake nothing of himself, but what the Father gave. This peace, then, is the peace of God that is mentioned in Philippians 4, verses 7 and 8. Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Yahweh offers this confidence of being at peace with him. "For I am Yahweh, I change not," from Malachi 3, verse 6. Unlike the turbulent world who run to and fro, of course from Daniel 12, verse 4, our children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, from Ephesians 4 and 14. This connection to God's steadfastness is through Christ, as we see in Romans 5, 1 and 2. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." God consistently loves those who love him truly and are willing to learn and abide by the terms of his covenant of peace offered by and through Christ, though some forgot this, as John had to write in his first epistle, in chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth." In chapter 3, verse 23, "And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." Now, John is really reminding and giving this as a repeat of the summary of all of God's law. From verses such as Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, which states, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Then again in Leviticus 19, verse 18, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am Yahweh." as Christ pointed out and pretty well quoted from in Matthew 22:36-40. And this agape love is a commandment, which is sometimes challenging, and an exhibition of God's long-suffering character, which puts those who practice it in spirit and in truth in the class spoken of in Malachi chapter 3. Verses 16-18. Then they that feared Yahweh spake often one to another, and Yahweh hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared Yahweh and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith Yahweh of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Now God chooses the weak things of this world to confound the wise. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, as Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5, verse 6, to shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, as Christ mentioned in Matthew 13. Just as jewels are base elements acted upon by tremendous forces normally destructive to most elements, which make these few coarse materials into things of glory and beauty. And so we try to help each other through these tremendous pressures till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Again from Ephesians 4. And this is what Christ did. John chapters 13-17, his exhortation to his apostles, and in giving his followers the emblems of this service that we see before us. And we will now read the record of the giving in Matthew 26, verses 26-29. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Now let us stand. And if I could call on Brother Sid to give thanks for the bread.
Almighty and merciful Father, we come into thy presence now thankful for the many kindnesses and blessings that we enjoy from thee each and every day. We thank thee for this privilege that we have of gathering around this memorial table to reflect upon thy love, thy kindness, and the dedication of thy Son and his love for thee and his love for us, and that he was willing to sacrifice himself in accordance with thy will. We know it was a great sacrifice on his behalf as well as thine. We pray that you would keep us ever mindful of the responsibility that we have to sacrifice for one another, to reflect the love and consideration that our Master so beautifully displayed. We long for that day when he will return to reestablish thy kingdom, when this ceremony will be a part of the activities of that day, when we will have the privilege, if it be thy will, to drink anew with him in thy kingdom. And we pray indeed that may be the case. We ask that you'd be with all of thy servants as they gather around this memorial table, and help each one as thou alone knowest best. Please keep us ever mindful that we have a responsibility first to thee, and then to thy Son, and to each other. We pray that this bread will be understood to be a symbol of thy Son's body, which he willingly sacrificed, that we might and he might have life. Please hear our prayer now as we offer our thanks and praise unto thee through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen.
Now let us rise, and we'll ask our brother Paul if he could give thanks for the wine.
Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before thee at this time, grateful for this day, and especially for this opportunity that we have to remember thy Son and his obedient and willing sacrifice. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that as we ponder these thoughts, that we remember too the suffering and the violence that he lived in his life. And we thank thee for his mercy and for his long suffering and for thy long suffering with us when we failed thee. We thank thee that we have a way for our sins to be forgiven. We thank thee for thy love and for this perfect plan of salvation that you have given to each of us. We ask, Heavenly Father, that we too, again, have the same commitment in our life, that we too would even willingly lay our life down for thee. We thank thee for this cup of wine, which is symbolic of his shed blood. We ask, Heavenly Father, that not only this day, but each day we will sacrifice our wants, our lusts, our fleshly desires, that we would turn them all over unto thee, that thou wouldst uplift us and encourage us to continue in this fight of the faith. Forgive us for our failures, and we thank thee again for this, for thy Son, and for his sacrifice. And we pray that we will again be obedient unto thee in all that we say, think, and do. We pray for all these things through our Savior, even Jesus the Christ.
Now let us close our service today with a singing of hymn number 53. God is my strong salvation, what foe have I to fear? In darkness and temptation, my light, my help is near. Though hosts encamp around me, firm to the fight I stand. What terror can confound me with God at my right hand? After which we will have a closing prayer. and then please remain momentarily for some discussion about the Sunday School picnic. Hymn 53.
Righteous Heavenly Father, we come before you at this time. Thank you for the blessings you've shown us this day, being able to study your word, to hear words of exhortation, to meet around this table, and to sing praises to thy holy name. We pray that those things have been pleasing in your sight. We pray that we've been strengthened by the words we've heard this morning and encouraged to go forward this week forthcoming to do those things that are pleasing in your sight. May we be guided by thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the example that he gave, that may guide us in that path that we pray leads to a place in thy kingdom. It's for that end that we earnestly hope and pray for thy Son, our High Priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen.
Now I'll turn it over.